I have to tell you that I am such a creature of habit and routine, and that's mostly how my days and my life go, that when I get out of my habit for any length of time, like 2 weeks of vacation, I come back, I forget what it is I'm really supposed to do. You ever have that experience? Anybody ever suffer with that problem? And so I'll give you an example. And I was leaving the house this morning, go get in my car. And, of course, we were kind of running late because I was trying to remember all the things I was supposed to do this morning and figure out we had a lot going on today. So I'm getting in my car, and I don't know what triggered this realization, but I didn't have my microphone. I thought, oh, so I had to run back in the house, get the microphone, run back out, and then we were in Texas for about a week, and I don't know if this happens to anybody else, but when I go back down to sea level, and somebody told me yesterday when I was in Texas, I was probably 2 feet above sea level, but when I go back down to sea level and I come back here, it takes me like a whole month again to get used to the altitude again. Does anybody have that problem, or is that just me? Yes? Oh, thank you. Then I'm normal. All right. Then I'm normal. Yeah. Did somebody say that's debatable? Not sure what I heard. The ears are going too, so never know what I hear. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks, just 2 weeks here, looking at a single solitary truth here. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and that's kind of the context, and the truth we're going to be looking at is really centered right there in verse 13. So let's read the three verses. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. Let me read that phrase again. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray for a moment. Father, as we come to your word this morning, its truth is eternal, and you have given it to us for our edification. Help us, Lord, press upon our minds and our hearts the truth and the reality of having this full assurance and full confidence of knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll ask this rhetorical question. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Even for a moment, a fleeting moment, wondered, am I really a child of God? Or maybe you've had extended periods of doubt, and maybe it's been weeks or months or maybe years of struggling with the assurance of your salvation, of kind of that assurance, that confidence, coming and going, and just being plagued with those doubts. Well, let me tell you, you're not abnormal. It's not uncommon for Christians to doubt their salvation. I will tell you that over the course of my life and my walk with the Lord, there have been times when there have been fleeting doubts. You know, wondering, boy, am I really a Christian? Does God really love me? Could I really be one of His children? And there are a whole bunch of reasons for those kinds of doubts that come. Well, if you're a Christian, God wants you to have absolute assurance of your salvation. He doesn't want you living in fear. He doesn't want you living in doubt. He wants you living in security. He wants you living in assurance. And that's why the Bible says things like this, 2 Timothy 1:12. The Apostle Paul's testimony is, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's pretty confident, isn't it? Paul knows that he knows, that he knows that he's saved. And then in Philippians 1:6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." If God has begun a work in you, he will complete it until Jesus comes. These verses ring out with authority. They ring out with confidence, with assurance of salvation for the person who believes in Jesus Christ. And yet many Christians will suffer through times of doubt, a moment when they wonder, am I really a Christian? A period of time in which they doubt whether God has really forgiven them, whether God has really saved them. A time in their lives when they can say with confidence that they were saved yesterday, but maybe today they're not sure if they're still saved. In whatever form it comes, many believers will have these kinds of doubts at one time or another. And it's not uncommon. And it happens to young Christians and it happens to all Christians. I don't mean old like, you know, gray hair old. I mean old like you've been walking with the Lord for a while. It doesn't matter. These doubts can come to anyone at any stage in their Christian life. And it's one of the reasons why the Bible speaks so clearly to the issue of the assurance of our salvation. In fact, in most studies that have been put together for new Christians, you know, many of you are familiar with these, maybe a 5 or 6 week study of foundational truths of getting a new believer established in their faith. One of the very first lessons that is often covered in those types of studies is a lesson titled Assurance of Salvation. You think there's a reason for that? Yeah. And so the Bible speaks very clearly to this issue of assurance. In fact, the whole book of 1 John, we're not going to look at it, but the whole book of 1 John was written for this very purpose, so that those who have trusted in Christ as Savior would know with confidence that they have eternal life. And in fact, in that verse we read in verse 13, that is the reason John gives for the writing of this book. These things I have written to you who believe. These things are what? All the things starting back in chapter 1, coming through to chapter 5. These things I have written to you for a purpose, for a reason, and the reason is that you would know, have confidence, have assurance, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life. That's a good assurance to have, isn't it? That's a great thing to experience in our lives. Well, we're going to take 2 weeks to look at this matter of assurance. Today we're going to consider some of the reasons why we doubt our salvation, because it's important to understand why. It's important to understand why the doubts come. And then next week we're going to look at evidence of our salvation. We're going to look at affirmations in our lives that kind of give testimony to the reality of our faith. Not that those things are what save us. What saves us is Jesus and His blood when we put our faith in Him. But these things that would be evidences of salvation are things that we look at and say, yeah, that's what the Bible says about people who are saved. That's what the Bible says about people who know God. And so we look at those things and we say, those help to give us assurance. So this week we're going to look at some of those things that cause us to doubt, and I want you to understand why it is that the doubts sometimes come. And the first reason doubts sometimes come to us is because of our emotions. Because of our emotions. In Philippians 4:7, it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. That includes the peace that comes from knowing that you're a child of God. That includes the peace of having assurance, because a person who's living in doubt all the time doesn't have a lot of peace in his heart. But it says it'll guard our hearts and our minds. Why do our hearts need to be guarded? Well, the heart is the seat of your emotions, and it's the emotions that oftentimes, and we really can't trust our emotions, but oftentimes emotions lead us astray, because how we feel is not always an accurate reflection of reality. And I'm sure you've all felt emotions that weren't an accurate reflection of reality. And so sometimes a believer will doubt his salvation simply because he doesn't feel saved. His emotions are telling him, God must not love me. God must not care about me. God must not have saved me because he doesn't feel saved. Emotions can be very tricky. Some people are steady as a rock. And their emotions never seem to fluctuate, up or down. They're just like that. And other people are like this, you know. And they're, you know, they're way up here one day and all giddy and happy. And down here the next day they're all, oh man, life is just the pits and everything's wrong, you know. And their emotions fluctuate like that. So we really can't trust our emotions. Let me give you a couple examples. If you remember, I think this is common to all children. I know it was true of me. You remember when you were a child and you were afraid of the dark? Yeah. And why were you afraid of the dark? I mean, you got this, you were gripped by fear. And you were sure there was something to be afraid of, lurking under the bed with the dust balls or, you know, climbing up the wall, ready to come in the window or something. And then your mom or dad come in the room and turn on the lights and, you know, everything's fine. Well, were your emotions indicative of reality? No. Your emotions were playing with you. You were afraid for no reason. Now, let me give you a real example of how this happened to me. Are you ready to laugh? When I was a young boy, my friend was over at my house, and my parents were gone, and it was sometime in the night because it was dark. And we were kind of playing around the house, and, you know, as young boys would, we had really good imaginations. And we started to hear noises because our house was noisy. It was creaky and, you know, all kinds of things going on. And one thing led to another until we both convinced ourselves and each other that there were ghosts in the house. Okay? And so what we did is we decided the best course of action would be to run to my bedroom and barricade the door. So we pushed my dresser up against the door, put my mattress against the door, the bed frame, the nightstand, anything that could be moved was against the door. And we sat in that room until my parents came home. When they came home, we unbarricaded the door, went out, and told them we really believed there were ghosts in the house. And my father, who was such a sensitive and caring individual and so, you know, interested in consoling his son, these were his words to me. You dummy. Ghosts can go through doors. I'm thinking, and think about that. And just for the record, in case there are any kids here, there are no such thing as ghosts, okay? So, but our emotions had so captivated us that it was actually driving our beliefs and our actions. And so what happens in our lives as Christians is that emotionally we get to feeling down, we get to feeling bad about ourselves for some reason, we get to feeling bad about something, and somehow that gets applied to our confidence in our salvation, and we don't feel saved, and just like I convinced myself there were ghosts in the house, we convince ourselves we're not saved, and it's all because of our emotions. So we need to understand that how we feel will sometimes cause us to doubt our salvation, but here's what I want you to understand. You don't have to feel saved to be saved. You are saved whether you feel it or not. Your salvation does not hinge upon you feeling saved, and our salvation doesn't come and go with our feelings. In fact, there is nowhere in the Bible where God tells us to base our assurance on our feelings. Nowhere. The reality is that when God gives us assurance of our salvation, it is always based upon propositional truth. Here's what I have done for you, therefore you are saved. Those who believe are saved. It's truth upon which we base our salvation, not whether or not we feel saved in the moment. And if we don't understand this, then our emotions become a serious obstacle to our assurance. Okay, that's the first one. The second reason that we sometimes doubt our salvation is because of our enemy. Our enemy. We have an enemy. The Bible makes that very clear. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the one who is against you, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, you may have not thought about this for a while, but the very fact that you're a Christian makes you an enemy of Satan, and Satan wants to mess with your life. Satan wants to mess with your assurance. Satan wants you to doubt your salvation. Satan doesn't want you to live in confidence of the blood of Christ and what he has done for you. And so, as our enemy, he is constantly looking for ways to attack us and to attack our assurance. And so sometimes we doubt our salvation because Satan will put it into our minds to doubt. He is the enemy of our souls, and he will do everything in his power to wreak havoc with our spiritual lives. And he may just come and just whisper in your ear a little doubt like, are you sure you're really a Christian? Maybe you didn't say the right words when you prayed. Maybe God doesn't love you. Maybe he did love you, but now he doesn't love you anymore because look at you. You think God could love you? And so he whispers these doubts. He is the king of doubt. You remember that's how he brought sin into the world. He came and began to whisper doubt into the ear of Eve. And so Satan will often attack us by planting these doubts in our minds, in our hearts. He'll often attack new Christians with these kind of doubts shortly after their salvation, but he will even make these types of assaults on the oldest of Christians. In one church we served, going back a number of years now, there was an older gentleman, and in fact, I'm not even sure how old he was. He was just, let's just say he was old. And he was such a godly man, and he walked with the Lord, and he was humble, and he was quiet, and he was a hard worker, and was faithful. He was all of these things. And you know what he said one time? He said, I don't know if God could love me. How do I know I'm really a Christian? And so Satan can do that. He can plant those kinds of doubts. And he doesn't want you to be grounded in the assurance of your salvation. Do you realize that? He would rather have us moping around in bewilderment, doubting our salvation, because a doubting Christian is a disabled Christian and an ineffective Christian. If you're doubting your salvation, if you're walking around all the time wondering, oh, am I really saved? Well, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe God doesn't love me. Well, you're out of that weakness, out of that doubt, you're not living in victory. You're not serving God in confidence. You're not living out Christ in your life. And so you become ineffective. But a Christian who's confident of his salvation carries a boldness and an authority that's detrimental to Satan and his work. Well, I know I'm a believer. Well, how do you know it? I know it because of the testimony of God's word. I know it because God is faithful and what he said is true and I stand on his promises. And Satan can't stand that. In fact, he runs from that. Satan hates it when Christians are confident of their salvation. He'll attack your confidence in whatever way he has the opportunity. What do you do when Satan attacks you this way? James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit, resist, and he'll flee. Submit to God, resist Satan, and he'll go away. How do you do that? Well, that's kind of looking at it in practical terms. It would be refusing to accept the doubt that Satan plants in your mind. That's kind of resisting him. No, I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to own that thought because that's contrary to God's word. You submit to God. You choose to believe what God has said. Jesus said in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I submit myself to God's word. I've believed in God. I have eternal life. I refuse to accept that thought that Satan is trying to plant in my mind. And so I've believed in Jesus and I choose to believe what he says about me and my salvation rather than what the devil is telling me. That's how you do that. He'll flee. That's the promise of God. He'll flee. He'll go running and that doubt will go away. That brings us to our next obstacle. Our next obstacle is our lack of confidence in the promises of God. And sometimes we doubt our salvation because we're not convinced that what God has said is true. Sometimes we doubt our salvation simply because we find it hard to have confidence in what God has said. Even though it stands written in black and white in the inspired Word of God, we sometimes wonder whether or not it's really true. And by the way, again, that is exactly what Satan did to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Did God really say? See, he causes us to doubt God's Word. And so sometimes we wonder whether or not what the Bible says is really true. So we'll think things like, did God really save me? Did God really forgive me all of my sins? Because I can understand this little bunch over here, but this bunch over here, I don't know. Because if I was God, I wouldn't forgive those things. Does he really love me? Because I'm so unlovable. Does he still love me? Because when I believed in Jesus, you know, that was one thing. But, you know, now I've walked with Jesus for a couple of years, And I kind of failed him over here, and maybe he doesn't love me anymore. And so we need to consider a few of God's promises regarding salvation. These are promises. These are things to anchor your life on. These are some of those solid rocks upon which we stand, okay? Acts 16:31, this comes on the heels of the question of the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas. Men, what must I do to be saved? And here comes the promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is that a promise of God? Absolutely. And so let me ask you, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, has God saved you? Well, that's what he said he would do. John 3:16, everybody knows this one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Same idea, different words. We get some different elements of this thing called salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Here we're told, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall never perish. And the idea there is eternal perishing in the lake of fire. But we shall have eternal life. That is, we will live forever, and that eternal life, the context of that is with God in heaven. Okay, that's a promise of God. So if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God's promise to you that you will never perish, but you will have everlasting life. And then in 1 John 5:13, the verse that we're looking at. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then John 5:24, back to the gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's another promise. So if you have believed in God, you have passed from death, from a state of death, into life, into a state of life, which the Bible calls eternal life, and you will never perish. These are the propositional truths of God's Word that we need to anchor our faith in and our lives in, and not allow our emotions and our enemy and our own lack of confidence in God's promises to derail our assurance. So God's Word is so perfectly clear that if we have trusted Him, we are saved. And you know, we all need to be refreshed in the basic truths of the gospel from time to time, because we need to constantly anchor our lives in those truths. And sometimes we think that the gospel in its simplicity form, that is, you know, what we share with unbelievers in order to help them come to Christ, that's just for unbelievers. You know, and we're beyond that now, and we don't need the gospel anymore. We need something else. But the reality is, we all need the gospel all the time, not to be saved again, but we anchor our lives in the gospel. We anchor our lives in its truths and what it says about who we are and what God has done for us. And it's the gospel that gives us confidence every day to walk with the Lord and to walk in victory and to understand what He has done for our sin and all of those things. And so even though they're familiar, It's easy in practice to forget them and to begin to think and act contrary to what we believe. So what I want to do, I'll take a couple of minutes, and I want us to review together the fundamental essence of the gospel. Okay? So here it is. First of all, as we think about this gospel and the way of salvation, we understand that salvation is all of grace. Okay? Salvation is all of grace. Grace, that acronym that many of you are familiar with, is a beautiful acronym to understand what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, we get for free what Jesus paid for. That's grace. It comes to us free. Salvation's a free gift. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I like that qualifier, free. It's a gift. But just to make sure we understand it, it's a free gift. God gives it to us without cost to us. Okay? And we're told we can't earn our salvation in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. How much clearer could it be? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You can't earn it. It's free. You can't buy it. It's free. You can't deserve it. It's free. It comes to you without cost to you. It comes to you without obligation to you. It comes to you when you simply receive the gift by faith out of the hand of God. The gospel tells us that man's a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is rebellion against God and His laws, and every one of us is born with an inherited sin nature. Romans chapter 5. We didn't get there yet in our study of Romans, but that next passage, Romans chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5, tells us how sin came into the world and the fact that we all inherit Adam's sin and we all come into the world born sinners. When you were born, just like David said, "In sin my mother conceived me." You were born a cute, precious, little, sinful baby. A little bundle of joy wrapped up in blankets had a sinful disposition. It came from Adam. And as soon as you got old enough to start to exercise it, you did. Don't put me down. Pick me up again. Don't take that bottle out of my mouth. You know. And then it got worse, you know. You got a little older and you can say, "No, I'm not going." You know. All have sinned. So we're born with a sin nature. We've committed our own sin. We start accruing sins to our account very early in life as we flex our muscle of self-will and rebellion. We're all guilty of sin, every one of us without exception. Then the gospel tells us that God is holy and must punish sin. Isaiah 13:11, God says, "Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity." Man, that's scary, huh? I will punish the world for its sin and the wicked for its iniquity. Ultimately, this punishment is not a few bad things that might happen to you in this life. And that's how the world sometimes thinks. The world sometimes says, "Oh, man, I fell down and broke my leg. God must be punishing me for something I did." Oh, you don't know what punishment is if that's how you're thinking. The penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. That is the punishment. That is what we deserve for sin. So here is the problem. How can sinful men and women who are under the judgment of God, because we are born sinners, we inherit Adam's sin, but not only that, we are guilty of our own sin, how can these sinful, wicked men and women be reconciled to God? How can we be saved from hell? How can we ever go to heaven? How is that possible? And the gospel tells us that the answer lies in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man, who lived a sinless life so he could be our substitute, stand in our place, and he willingly took the judgment for our sins upon himself. Isaiah 53:6 pictures it so beautifully. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of our wickedness, God took from us, put it on Jesus. And as Jesus was being crucified on the cross, God punished Jesus for every sin you and I have ever committed. And he suffered somehow, I don't understand it, but he suffered in that time on the cross and in his separation from the Father, because remember his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered the equivalent of an eternity of God's wrath against himself for my sin and yours. And that's how it's possible. He paid the price. God couldn't just overlook sin or excuse it. His holiness and justice demands that it be punished. So he placed all of our sin on Jesus and punished him instead of you. I don't know if that has ever... You can be a Christian and understand that truth and have responded to that truth, but I don't know if it has really ever sunk in for you as it should of exactly what that means. And there isn't even a human illustration to make it clear enough. But we can think about it like this, that if you had done something really heinous, I mean just horrible, maybe killed a lot of people and caused a lot of pain, and I mean caused pain in people's lives that would last for generations to come, and just whatever it was, just so horrible. And you're going to be... I mean, some of the crimes were enough that they're going to execute you for them. They're going to put you, whatever, however that state you're in, executes people. They're going to execute you. And someone comes along and says, stop. Stop. Get them out of that chair. I'll sit there in their place. I want them to live. I will die in their place. That maybe gives us a fraction of an understanding of what Jesus did for us. When that sinks in, oh my goodness. Our love for the Lord, our desire to serve Him and to walk with Him, to live for Him, to tell other people what He's done, will escalate to new heights. And so we put all our sin on Jesus, and then the gospel tells us that the work of Jesus is applied to our lives only through faith. You see, we don't get to heaven just because Jesus died. We don't get to heaven just because he died. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." We receive forgiveness of sins, we receive eternal life, we receive salvation, we receive a place in heaven only when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior. He stands there with the gift. Here. All those who come to me, no one who comes to me, I won't cast you out. But believe on me. Truly, I say to you, he who believes on me has eternal life. For God so loved the world that whoever believes, here it is. But you've got to take it. You've got to receive it. You've got to believe in him. And at this point, it's very important to understand what saving faith is. Because saving faith isn't just mere intellectual assent. James 2:19 tells us, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons believe and tremble. And so believing in Jesus isn't just saying, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus. No problem. I believe he died on the cross. I even believe I'm a sinner. And I believe there's a heaven and a hell. And I want to tell you right now, none of those things simply held as facts in your mind will save you. You need to understand those things. You cannot be saved apart from understanding the truth of God's Word regarding those things. But once you understand those truths, you have to then say, yes, I accept it. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner, and apart from you, I am lost. And Jesus, I cast my life upon you and your mercy, and I trust you as my Savior. And apart from that, no one is saved. Saving faith is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting Him alone for your salvation. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. This is the essence of the gospel, the revelation and promise of God to all who will trust Jesus as Savior. Stand firm upon this promise and know that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then God has made you His child. There is no doubt about that. God has forgiven your sin. There is no doubt about that. Not some of your sins, not most of your sins, every one of your dirty, stinking, little, rotten, evil, iniquitous sins God has forgiven. And they are wiped clean from the slate of your life. Ain't that great? And you had nothing to do with it. You couldn't do it. All you could do is say, Jesus, I take it. I believe it. There's one other reason I want to mention this morning that we may sometimes doubt, and that is because of our failures. Our failures. Sometimes Christians sin. I didn't have to tell you that, right? And sometimes they really sin. I mean, they really blow it. They do stuff that other Christians look at and go, oh. And when they do, they will very often feel very unsaved. And either they will wonder if they ever really were saved at all, because if I was a Christian, I never would have done that. No child of God would have done what I did. Or they will wonder if they have lost their salvation. Well, I know I used to be saved, but I did blank. I did this. And now God doesn't love me anymore. Let me make one thing very clear. I could preach a whole sermon on this. I'm just going to give you one verse. If you are truly saved, you can never, ever, ever, for any reason, ever lose your salvation. Ever. Okay? We don't skip in and out of heaven. I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm out. That's not how it works. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know, Paul says, whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, confident, assured, that He is able to keep that which I've entrusted Him until that day. Let me ask you a question. Who's doing the keeping? God. You said, Jesus, I believe in you. I need you. And you were saved apart from works. You were saved because apart from earning or deserving anything. And guess what? Once you're saved, you don't stay saved because you deserve it. You don't stay saved because you earn it. You don't stay saved because you do things that God says, hey, I like that. I'll keep you saved. You stay saved because God Almighty, by His power, is keeping you, not you. Okay? So, having said that, you certainly can feel unsaved when you do bad things. And there are two reasons for this when it comes to the sin that we sometimes commit. And the first one is the accusations of Satan. Revelation 12:10 is a very interesting verse. Look at it up on the screen. It says, then I heard, the Apostle John, this whole Revelation vision, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Did you know that Satan was the accuser of the brethren? And he basically operates in that mode in two ways. When you mess up, it says he stands before God. He says, hey, God, did you see Rob? Did you see that? Bad Rob. If I were you, I'd kick him out. And you know what God says? By the way, you know where Jesus is right now? He's been exalted to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when Satan does that, I don't know exactly how this works. The Bible doesn't give us all these details, but I can imagine Jesus is sitting there with his palms out like this. And when Satan accuses us before the throne of God, the Father goes, get out of here. Get out of here. But then Satan also accuses us. He doesn't just accuse us before God, he accuses us. And when we sin, he will come to us and try to drown us in self-condemnation. And he'll say something like this. You're a Christian? And you did that? I got to tell you, God doesn't love you anymore. You can't. I don't think you ever could have been a Christian because no Christian would do that. I don't think it's even possible for what Jesus did on the cross to atone for that sin. And he comes and he tells us stuff like that. Someone will ask, well, I thought the devil wanted us to sin and not feel bad about it. Well, he does. If it's our desire to live in sin and not repent of it. Man, if you're just going down that trail and the devil will be cheering you on all the way, yeah, go, go, go. But the minute you begin to feel the conviction of the Spirit, the minute you start to repent of that sin, and the minute you come to God for forgiveness, and the Bible says when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the minute you do that, the devil's right there saying, oh, God didn't forgive you of that. You can't live in that forgiveness. You better feel really bad about yourself. You better just go on living in guilt. And so if he can't keep you in sin, then it's time for plan B. I like to call it his 1-2 punch. His first punch is, hey, he dangles that carrot in front of us. Come and get it. Doesn't it look good, you know? And then when we take it, then he's like, oh, you rotten Christian. You, how could you do that? Man, God doesn't love you anymore. Listen, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is one thing. It's good and it's necessary and it's profitable to us because it helps us to live as we should. It brings us to the place of confession. It brings us to the place of repentance. But when you have confessed your sin, you need to understand God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. There is no record before God of that sin. He's not holding it against us. And you need to live in that forgiveness. But lingering guilt after confession and repentance is a work of the devil. Absolutely. And if you've confessed your sin and you've brought it to the cross, then you know that God has forgiven it. And to live in continued guilt and self-condemnation is a work of the devil. Resist him on the authority of God's word and he will flee from you. And then another reason why our failures cause us to doubt is because of our own desire to punish ourselves. And some Christians condemn themselves after they've sinned. They go, man, I can't believe I did that. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. How could I be after what I've done? If I were God, I surely wouldn't love me anymore. But we forget that we can't pay for one fraction of our sin. Not one fraction. Christ paid it all on the cross. And here is what you must realize. God doesn't want to punish you. That's why he punished Jesus in your place. Yes, he wants you to live a holy life. And yes, we should strive to live holy lives. But he has also provided for every sin and every failure in the perfect and complete work of Jesus upon the cross. And he doesn't want any of his children trying to punish themselves for something that his own son already bore the punishment for. That's why it's called grace. We simply accept what we do not deserve. Finally, is our failure to grow spiritually. I won't say much about that except this. That if you are not practicing good disciplines in your Christian life, like reading your Bible and praying and getting to church regularly and fellowshipping with other Christians and coming under the preaching and the ministry of the Word, and you know, studying your Bible and doing those things, God is going to begin to feel distant. Because if you're not walking with Him, He's going to begin to feel distant from you. And as He begins to feel distant, you're going to wonder if you're really a Christian. And so keep your walk with the Lord close. Well, maybe you don't have assurance of your salvation today for one of these five reasons we've talked about. Maybe your emotions have been playing with you. Maybe the devil's been attacking you. Maybe you've lacked confidence in the promise of God, or your own failures in sin, or your failure to grow spiritually. But there's one more reason why you might not have confidence of your salvation this morning. And it's the only valid reason for not having assurance of salvation. And that is because you really are not a child of God. So I want to give you the opportunity right now to trust Jesus as your Savior right where you sit. If you have never done that, and know from this moment on that every sin you have ever committed is covered by the blood of Christ and His work on the cross. That you have passed from death to life, from an eternity of hell to an eternity of heaven. You become a child of God, and nothing will ever be able to remove you from that place, and you will be kept by the power of God until the day you die and see Jesus face to face.